Listener-supported Light of Life Radio brings you Answering the Call, discussing the spiritual journeys of priests, deacons, and religious in our listening area. And now here's Answering the Call with host Irene Carubia.
We thank all our listeners for joining us today on Answering the Call, brought to you by LOL Radio, broadcasting throughout North Central West Virginia and the Upper Ohio Valley. It is here that we discuss with priests and religious from our listening area their call from God for their vocation. I'm Irene Carubia, and today we have with us Father Cody Ford.
Formerly the priest secretary to the Bishop of the Diocese of Wheeling-Charleston and recently appointed administrator of St. Anthony Parish in Follansbee.
Hello, Father. How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing great.
Good, good.
We'd like to hear your story.
All right. Well, I'd be pleased to share it with you. You know, my vocation story is a little bit different than a lot of vocation stories. I mean, everyone's is unique to them. But I, unlike many priests, was not raised in a Catholic family. I was raised in a Baptist family. And I owe a lot of sort of the foundations of my faith, especially to my grandmother, Helen Davis. When I was a little boy, I would spend my summers with my grandmother in Worcester, Ohio. We lived in Poca, West Virginia. I grew up in Poca, but I would spend my summer in Worcester with my grandmother, who, when I tell this story, I call her my very Baptist grandmother, and she remains my very Baptist grandmother. But, you know, I went to church with her every Sunday and every Wednesday evening as a child. She was very active and involved in her church, the First Baptist Church in Worcester, Ohio. And I received a lot of very, very fundamental understandings of the Christian faith from those experiences. But more pertinent to my call to conversion and ultimately to priesthood, when I was a little boy, I loved going around with my grandmother to see all the different churches in Worcester, Ohio. And there are lots of different, all kinds of denominations of churches in Worcester. And I loved to go with her to see them. And she would call ahead and make an appointment with the pastor or the whoever. And we would go inside and I would look around. And I was pretty satisfied just looking around and seeing beautiful churches. The one church that we never ever went to, you may have already guessed.
I guessed it.
Right, was St. Mary's, the Roman Catholic Church in Worcester. And, you know, St. Mary's is not an ugly church, and it's not out of the way, so I never noticed it. It's a beautiful, I can still see it in my mind now, it's a beautiful brown brick church with a gold leaf dome that faces a public square in Worcester. So it was very obvious to me as a little boy that it was there. And it was very obvious to me as a little boy that we never went there. Although we had gone around to see all these other churches in person, we never went to that one. And so, if you want to use the word blame, I blame my very Baptist grandmother for having planted that little seed of curiosity in my heart at such a young age. Because for all I know, she may have taken me there, I may have looked around, and that might have satisfied me. Because it seemed to satisfy me at all the other churches. I mean, I didn't become Lutheran, I didn't become Episcopalian, I didn't become Presbyterian, and I went to all those churches. But the Catholic Church was this unknown thing. And so it became an object of curiosity for me. Yes. Growing up, you know, my immediate family, you know, my parents, my brother, we did not go to church. We called ourselves Christian. We called ourselves Baptist. And I was certainly welcome. I had friends growing up whose family did go to this church, that church, the other church, and I was always welcome to go with them. And so, religion was not a bad thing growing up. It just wasn't a thing that we did, you know. As I, you know, continued to grow up and as I became more and more curious about this Catholic Church thing, I came to know in high school, I was a member of the marching band at Poca High School, and I came to know one of the band moms of a young lady who was a year behind me in school. She was one of the band moms. She was very active and busy, and I got to know her, and through her I got to find out that her family is Catholic. And of course, that spurred on a great conversation about how I was so curious about the Catholic Church, and I'd never even been to one before, and all of that. And Jeanette was her name. She said, well, if you'd like to go with us, if your parents say it's all right, we'd love to take you to Mass with us some Sunday. And so I asked my parents, and they said it was all right, and I went with them to Mass, and it was the most confusing thing I had ever experienced in a church. As you know, as someone who had never experienced liturgy, per se, you know, because the churches that I had gone to were mostly Baptist or evangelical, and so there was sort of a formula for the service, but not something that we would call liturgy. So experiencing liturgy for the first time, and I especially remember the thing that stood out to me the most, being Sunday, of course, after the homily, everyone stood up and recited the creed. I had no idea what was going on. I had never heard of the creed before. I had never heard of any kind of creed before. And all I knew, you know, to put it in the perspective of a 16-year-old, everyone stood up and started saying the same thing at the same time, and it was long. It's like, when is this going to end? And they weren't reading it off of anything. You know, I'm looking around, and people are just saying it. There are no cards, there are no books. You know, they're just reciting this creed. And that made a big impression on me. I wish I could say it made a very deep theological, metaphysical kind of impression, but it was just, wow, this thing is really long and no one's reading it off of anything. But, you know, overall the experience was very good, and they invited me back to Mass again the next week, and so I went back to Mass again the next week. And after that second Mass, Jeanette said to me, you know, there's this thing called RCIA, and it stands for Rite of Christian Initiation of Adults. And basically what it's designed to do is for people who are interested in becoming Catholic, that is the vehicle that they use. That is the program that they follow. You know, it'll start up here at the parish. This was at Blessed Sacrament Parish in South Charleston. It'll start up in the fall. And you're welcome to come and attend RCIA. And if all you want to do is satisfy some curiosities about the Catholic Church, if all you want to do is come and learn some facts and figures and all of that, you're welcome to do that. And when you feel like you've had enough, then that's enough. And you don't have to become Catholic. You don't have to follow through. And there's nothing that you sign at the beginning that says that you've committed yourself to this conversion process. You can just come and learn, and that'll be that. And so I went, and, you know, all these years later, that was the fall of 1999 when I started RCIA, and here we are approaching the fall of 2017, you know, 18 years later, and here I sit with you in my collar, in my clerical suit, an overachiever, you might say, in the conversion process. But, you know, I found RCIA wonderful. The people that ran it was a wonderful program. The people that went through it with me, there were 12 of us in the end who followed through with RCIA and entered the church fully during the Easter Vigil in the year 2000. Three of us, there were three young men. All three of us were seniors in high school that year in different high schools in the area. So it was a wonderful experience, and it was during that experience that I first became equipped to understand, and here we get into the vocation story. It was through, you know, entering the church and becoming more familiar with God and the way He speaks to us, and the life and the kinds of lives that God offers to us to discern. It was through that experience that I first began to understand these callings, what we would call a calling, a vocation to the priesthood, that had been resident in me since I was a very little boy, but had no vocabulary to understand it, just that I felt close to God and I felt that God was asking something special of me, but I didn't know what it was and I didn't know what it meant. And it was during RCIA that I started to understand that this kind of vocation might be to this thing called priesthood. And so, you know, I recognized that, I sort of acknowledged it, and I sat on it for a while. So Easter of 2000, I was baptized, confirmed, and received First Communion. You know, that fall, I graduated from high school in June. That fall, I went off to West Virginia University as an undergraduate in Morgantown. And I just sort of sat on those feelings of vocation. A very wise priest told me, because there was a time in my freshman year that I felt quite certain of all these things, with all the assurances of youth. And so I went to talk to this priest, and he listened very well. And he advised me, you know what, you're in college now. Why don't you be in college now? Because I had been saying things like, oh, I need to go to seminary, I should go yesterday, you know, mm-hmm. all that sort of thing. Right. And he said, you're here now, why don't you be here now? And major in what you want to major in, and get involved in what you want to get involved with. And then, at the end of college, if what you're thinking and feeling is still there, then that's an ideal time to act on it. And he was right. Absolutely right for me in that situation. So I went through college. I had a wonderful time in college. I graduated. And these feelings of vocation were, in fact, still there. So after graduation, not immediately, I took a year to sit on it a bit more and to contemplate the future. But I acted on it, and I approached the diocese as a potential seminarian, and they accepted me. And over the following 10 years was a fascinating journey of discernment. Some men are very sure, once they've discerned the priesthood, they're very sure of their vocation, and their feet are on the ground and they go after it. I was not one of those men. I encountered a lot of questioning. I encountered not doubt so much as just pure old questioning. Mm-hmm. And so I was in seminary, I was out of seminary, I was back to seminary. And ultimately, from the first moment when the diocese accepted me up to my ordination last June, it was a 10-year process for me of discerning God's will and being in various stages of formally pursuing it in seminary versus taking time away from seminary to think about other options in life. But ultimately, everything kept pointing me back to this path to priesthood.
And God was still pulling you.
God was absolutely mm-hmm. pulling me through all this time. I remember I had... during one of my very brief breaks from seminary, you know, I had discerned, you know, I think I'll leave seminary, I'll go to grad school, you know, I'll get everything set up, and I did. I was accepted into a graduate program, I was accepted into a graduate assistantship at WVU to pay for everything and to give me a little bit of salary on top of that. I had my apartment, I had my furniture, and that blessed Holy Spirit throughout all of this just kept getting louder and louder and louder in my heart to the point where I couldn't deny it anymore. And so I said, all right, thy will be done. And so, you know, I left the graduate program and the graduate assistantship and the apartment, and I sold the furniture and all of these terribly inconvenient things. But all these things were necessary as part of my journey of discovering this vocation. Later, I did in fact leave seminary for a longer period of time. I did pursue a graduate degree again in Morgantown. But even after all that, you know, I'm presented with the option of having a professional career in a life and in the kind of jobs that I wanted, but I didn't want them anymore. So back to seminary I went, and third time's a charm. It stuck. I attended seminary in Washington, D.C., at Theological College, which is on the campus of the Catholic University of America in Northeast Washington, D.C. My seminary, my 4 years of theology there were a wonderful time, and a time of deep self-discovery. When a seminarian does seminary well, this is for you listening. You're not viewers because you can't see me. So my listeners at home, if you're discerning seminary, you know, seminary done well, you confront yourself a lot. You go deep in yourself and you confront the things that are in there with the wise and gentle guidance of experienced priests who are both called to priesthood and a vocation within the vocation of priesthood to help form priests as seminary formators. So, you know, you go in there and you delve deep inside yourself and you confront what there is to confront. At the same time, you're taking lots of classes in philosophy and theology and in pastoral skill and all of these things, and you're living in a house. We call it a house. It's not, you know, four or five people living together. It's 90 men in formation with a dozen faculty members, you know, living day to day with each other, going to class together, coming back, having mass together in the house, going through spiritual conferences and practical conferences, and just living life together. And one of the great treasures of seminary is, in fact, the brother seminarians that you meet from your own diocese and from dioceses across the country. Wonderful, wonderful men who inspire you to be the best you that you can be out of love for yourself and out of love for the church that you will serve and out of love for the God who made you to be the best you that you can be, whatever your vocation is. Being in seminary is a greatly humbling experience because you're surrounded with guys who, some of whom are much better in certain areas of ministry than you are. You know, I think of some of my own classmates who were ordained for, say, Louisville or Pittsburgh or the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C., who are so wonderful at what they do in certain areas where I struggle to feel like I minister very well at all. But also to see and appreciate the gifts that God has given me. Because while they are good at some areas of ministry, they're gifted, I'll say, in some areas of ministry, I'm gifted in others. And all those wonderful differences shine through in seminary, where everyone is being put to the test and evaluated in these different ways. You don't have to be perfect at everything. And you know what? You can't be. And there are some areas where you're gifted and you don't have to work hard to be good at that thing. There are other areas where God has withheld a sort of a natural gift for that kind of ministry. And you work hard to feel like you're any good in that. But for me, you know, it's a wonderful exposition to the fact that God gifts his gifts as he wills. And some he has given wonderful gifts in some areas to others and others. And in this respect, I'm talking about priests and deacons and lay people and everybody. And hopefully, one of the goals of being the church is that we bring our gifts to the service of God, and where God needs those gifts to be used, he will use them. Part of that is discernment and discovery and honesty and humility, but it's a wonderful thing to discover.
That's really beautiful.
Thank you.
Let me ask you a question.
Mm-hmm.
Where have you been since you became a priest? Where have you served? And in what capacity?
Okay. Well, to pr- precede that question a little. As a seminarian, you know, you have what's called a summer assignment. So it's like an internship. And so for all those summers while you're a seminarian, you're being assigned to different parishes throughout the diocese. So you get a little taste of what parish life is like. And you get a little taste of what parish life is like in this city, in this town, in this non-town, you know, out in the countryside. You get an idea of what priesthood is like in this diocese. So the parishes where I had been for summers include St. Margaret Mary in Parkersburg, St. Joseph in Huntington, All Saints in Bridgeport, St. Michael Parish in Wheeling, and others that, and of course my first summer assignment at St. Patrick Parish in Weston, which was wonderful. But you get an idea for these things. As a priest, I was assigned as the associate pastor at St. Michael Parish in Wheeling, simultaneously assigned to be chaplain at Wheeling Central Catholic High School and chaplain to Council 504 of the Knights of Columbus, of which St. Michael is a contributing parish to that Council of Knights. About 4 months into my assignment, my first assignment, about 4 months into my first year of priesthood, I was approached by the diocese to fill a need here in the chancery that the bishop's secretary at that time had resigned, and the bishop was in need of a priest secretary. So I was approached to fill this role that I'm currently filling. I said yes to that and left behind my assignment at St. Michael and at Wheeling Central and with the Knights of Columbus, and have been involved since then in full-time ministry directly related to the bishop and to what he does as bishop in the diocese, which incurs a lot of travel. As the bishop knows this number by heart, and now I do too, 24,000. That is the number of square miles that this diocese covers, which is the entire state of West Virginia. That is approximately the size of the Republic of Ireland. And the bishop has parishes, the diocese has parishes scattered throughout, in clusters of parishes in larger cities like Charleston and Wheeling and Morgantown, and tiny little parishes and tiny little towns, and they all, at this point or that point, need the bishop. So he goes, I go, and, you know, a lot of what we do is out in these places is confirmations or dedications or just pastoral visits. And so that takes up a lot of time, a lot of the bishop's time and a lot of my time as his secretary, to go out to all these places, to meet with priests of all kinds, and to meet with their people in all sorts of parishes, big parishes, small parishes, usually at moments of joy for these parishes. You know, usually that's confirmation or the installation of a new pastor. So it's a wonderful experience to really get out and see the diocese in all of its breadth. Because as I discovered, even in my short time as a parish priest, priests and the people they serve can become very focused, as they should be, on their parish. But sometimes we forget that the church is bigger than our own parish, and that there are problems and strengths out there in other parishes, just like God gifts his gifts to this and that person as he wills. Every parish is different, and that there are needs out there that need to be met. So part of being a good Catholic, part of being a good member of God's church, is understanding that while my local parish is where I hopefully spend my time and energy discerning and working for the glory of God, my local parish is a part of a much wider church that, in fact, spreads across the world. And in the context of a diocese, you know, we see a cluster of parishes in a certain geographical place that have union with each other because of the bishop that oversees them, and hopefully works to ensure that both the parishes and the priests are equipped to be the hands, the feet, the eyes, the ears, the voice of Christ in the community in which they find themselves.
Very interesting.
Nice. Just a side note, ecclesiology, the study of the church, was my favorite class in seminary. So a lot of that class has formed my priesthood. Yes, absolutely.
Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been involved in any kind of prison ministry?
I have not personally been involved in prison ministry, but I have worked, in my previous life, quote-unquote, you know, in the midst of discerning priesthood but not being in seminary, I worked with the West Virginia Council of Churches, which is an ecumenical organization headquartered in Charleston. The Catholic Diocese is a member of this organization, along with, you know, the Methodist Conference of West Virginia and the Episcopal Church of West Virginia, and et cetera, et cetera. And the council is involved in prison ministry, and the council member, at least when I was with them, was Deacon Rue Thompson, who is a Catholic deacon who spearheads to a great extent the Catholic ministry to prisoners in state and local prisons throughout West Virginia. And what I remember of him in talking with him about his ministry is how vital he felt it was, how important he felt it was, because frequently it is the ministerial presence of whether it's the Catholic priest or deacon or the Protestant minister or whoever it is who is trying to bring God into the lives of these prisoners. They are a major vehicle in helping our prisons be places of rehabilitation, which is what they're supposed to be, where someone who has committed a crime goes, serves time, and ideally is rehabilitated to leave prison eventually and become a good and working member of society again. And frequently it's the prison ministers that really focus on this rehabilitation. And of course we're given the divine commission in the gospel that those in prison are among those that God sees as the most in need of his love. And obviously, you know, we have to look at individual cases, but I'd say by far and large, those in prison are in serious need of God's love and his loving presence.
Absolutely.
And the thing about, one of the things that drew me to priesthood and convinces me of priesthood and the Catholic Church in general is the incarnational aspect of God's love, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became man, but that after the resurrection and after the ascension, he commissioned his church to go out and minister in a down-to-earth, person-to-person, face-to-face kind of way, that it is good to read the Bible. It is good to be a spiritual person. It is good to come and to know and to love God individually. But it's not enough. That we are called to minister one to another. And in the context of prison, although I don't have experience myself, I can see and understand why this is a terribly important aspect of the divine commission we have as a church to go out and minister to those in need.
Father, if you had someone coming to you today that asked you, "I think I want to be a priest," what would you advise me to do?
As it so happens, I did have someone come to me today to talk to me about what seminary is like. If someone comes to me personally and says, you know, I'm interested, I'm thinking about priesthood, you know, the immediate thing is to, well, I talk to them about their individual circumstances, and I take into account how old are you, at what stage of life are you, you know, as was pertinent in my own case, how long have you been Catholic? Because there is a church requirement that new converts who feel called to ministry have to wait a certain amount of years before they can formally enter a program of priestly formation. But what I would say to anyone and everyone is tend to your sacramental life, because it's in the sacraments that we're fed. Do you go to Mass every week, certainly on Sunday, as we're required to do? But do you go every day? Or in places where maybe daily's not an option, but do you go more often than once a week? And if you don't, maybe start. Because it's in the Mass especially that we are strengthened, that God touches us the most closely, that we get poked and prodded in our minds to ask questions of God. You know, what do you want of me? Where do you want me to go? The lives of the saints are filled with stories of saints who went to Mass and heard the same scriptures they'd been hearing all their lives, as you and I have heard these same scriptures over and over again through the cycle of readings. But on that day, in that place, at that time, that line of scripture spoke to them in a way that was a breakthrough. Other than that, you know, certainly in the sacramental life, you know, do you have a spiritual director? It doesn't have to be a priest, but is there a person who is wise in the life of the Holy Spirit that you confer with about these feelings? Because very rarely, unfortunately, does God say explicitly in words that we understand, this is what I want from you.
Wouldn't it be so much easier?
It would be so much easier. I know my life would have been so much easier. But, you know, it's not the ease, it's the journey.
It's the journey.
So, you know, having a spiritual director is important. Going to confession on a regular basis is important. Keeping the soul clean. You know, not that we're scrupulous, not that we're so utterly afraid of sin that it becomes debilitating. But it is truly real that the muck of sin and sinfulness that can accrue on our souls, it doesn't keep God from speaking to us, but it keeps us from hearing Him clearly. So that I find, even as an ordained priest, that when I go to confession, and in the days that follow that confession, not only do I feel much better, but I hear the voice of God much, much better. So maintaining a regular habit of confession once a month is where I might start with that habit. Maintaining a good prayer life. Prayer life includes, you know, do I like the scriptures? Do I read scripture? Do I find scripture as a fountain of inspiration for me? Do I pray the rosary or some other sort of traditional devotional device that the church proposes? Do I find time for real prayer? And real prayer is conversation with God. Do I make time to spend time with God? I mean, we know that He's with us all times, in every circumstance, you know, awake, asleep, at work, at rest. But do I set aside time that is just for God and me to be alone so that I can hear Him and so that He can hear me? Of course, we know God always hears us, but do I spend that alone time with Him? So those are some of the basics, you know, participation at Mass, prayer life, regular confession. At that point, you know, if after some discernment the call to priesthood is still there, then I would encourage them to get in touch with our diocesan vocations office. if they feel called to diocesan priesthood, if they feel called to a life in this place, in this West Virginia, that they feel called to serve the people of God in this diocese as a parish priest, then get in touch with our diocesan vocation office. If he feels called to a specialized kind of ministry, then I'm certainly there to walk with him and to help him discern that, perhaps to with an eye towards a religious order of men, to exercise priesthood in a more specialized kind of way, and just to help discern where God is leading, where God is calling, where do you feel the most alive, where do you feel the most challenged, where is perhaps a closed door that you've always been curious to open. Go through it with God. He's the safest traveling companion we have to go through uncharted territory with. But always to do that in conjunction with a priest, a pastor, a spiritual director, someone to guide us along the way. Because this journey to priesthood is not made alone. I didn't decide one day that I want to be a priest, and the church says, oh, well, then we have to make you a priest. You know, the journey to priesthood is always done in community, whether you're diocesan or religious or what have you. I discern for my part, and the church, through her ministers, both those here in the diocese and those at the seminary whose job it is to help form me for priesthood, all of us are involved in this discernment together. Discernment should never happen alone.
Okay, I've got another one for you.
All right, hit me.
How much do you know about the charismatic renewal, and what are your feelings towards that?
Well, my exposure to the charismatic renewal has occurred for the most part in Morgantown, with the members of the charismatic renewal community that are there, mostly based at St. John's, as you know. My experience has been wonderful with the charismatic renewal. I would not say of myself that is where God has taken me in my spiritual life. But that doesn't mean that the life and example and ministry and work of those who invest themselves deeply in the charismatic renewal means nothing to me. It means a great deal to me, because as a priest, I can't do this alone, and I'm not supposed to do it alone. You know, the idea of church is not, well, the priest talks to us for an hour on Sunday, and then we go off and do our own thing. No, we're all supposed to be inspired and called. In fact, we are all called in our various ways. And the wonderful thing about the members of the charismatic renewal is that they are mostly lay people, not always, but mostly, who dedicate themselves to the kind of discernment and life of the Holy Spirit to which all of us are called. And so while someone, myself included, might not go to conferences or take part in regularly scheduled activities of the charismatic renewal, yet they are there as examples of the fire of the Holy Spirit, the divine love, the inspiring action of the Holy Spirit to which we are all called. You know, the flame burns brighter with the members of the charismatic renewal. The flame I've discovered as I discern priesthood and have been a priest, you know, sort of the level of heat will vary from person to person. The level of fire will vary. Some people are called, obviously some people are called to a quiet, cloistered life, away from people, a life of intense prayer. Some people are called to preach on street corners in cities, whether or not they wear a priestly collar like I do. There is a vocation between those extremes all along that spectrum. And the members of the charismatic renewal for me, serve as an inspiration to make sure that I am constantly united with the Holy Spirit in prayer and in discernment, so that I can be fairly certain that I am doing what I am called to do, and that I am sharing God's love with the world in the way that God has in mind for me to do. And individually, as a person, I tend to be a calm, sedate, some might say dull. Not many would say dull.
No.
But some might.
Not ours.
But that's the way that God has called me. That's not a cookie cutter. That's not the way that God has called you, or you, those of you listening to me. The charismatic renewal is there as a reminder for those of us not involved in it directly, as a reminder that God's love is alive. His Holy Spirit is alive and at work. And if we are serious about being Catholic Christians and loving God, which involves some responsibility to our brothers and sisters, we have to be in communion with the Holy Spirit throughout that process.
Well, thank you, Father.
You're welcome.
Would you care to give us your blessing, Father, all those listening to this radio station?
I would absolutely, absolutely love to. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
With your spirit.
I pray that God's holy blessing descend upon all of you, that His Holy Spirit fill you with the light and fire of His divine love, and the inspiration to go out to all nations and all peoples, far away and next door. That the love of Christ fill you completely, and His blessing come down upon you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Well, thank you again, Father, for being here and sharing your call with our listeners, and for all the good works that you do.
Thank you very much.
I'm Irene Carubia, host for Answering the Call, wishing all a blessed day.
Answering the Call is produced by Light of Life Radio, your listener-supported Catholic radio station in North Central West Virginia and the Upper Ohio Valley. Archived recordings of Answering the Call are available at www.lolradio.org.